morning.
Good morning.
And happy Trinity Sunday.
Thank you.
Somebody said thank you. I'm impressed. Welcome to the gathering of the First Congregational Church in Ithaca. I don't actually have any other stage announcements today. However, do please remember that no matter where you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. Our Lord is a great God who says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Let us worship God." Proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. Let us admit our sins before God using first the printed prayer of confession, followed by a moment of silent personal prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Parent, our lives and ways are like an open book before you. There is nothing we can hide from you. We recall with humility those things in which daily we come short of the standard set for us by Christ. The spirit of true charity motivates us only fitfully. Concern for ourselves crowds out the compassion we should feel for others. Seldom do the things of faith occupy the central ground of our thinking. We live and act as if you are not here at all. Have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus entered the world to rescue sinners. If anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. As we have been reconciled to Christ, let us be reconciled to one another. Please take a moment to greet each other with Christ's peace.
The scripture lessons this morning concern listening for God's word. The first comes from the book of Proverbs in the Hebrew Bible, from chapter 8. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of long ago. Ages ago, I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made earth and fields, or the world's first bits of soil, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master worker, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the human race." The second reading comes from the New Testament, Paul's book to the Romans, chapter 5. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And lastly, from the Gospel of John, from chapter 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let us take these readings to our hearts.
Okay, can the children come up to the front? We may need to broaden the definition on that one. You don't actually have to sit on the floor if you don't want to. Jimmy from the choir can come up too.
I see there are some children to help you.
But you're about the youngest one here. Okay. Pretend along with this, okay? And if necessary, I'll just go talk to them. What's that? Triangle, right. And how many triangles are there here?
One.
But there are how many sides? Whoops. Three, right. And that means that there's three, except there's one, except there's three sides. So which is it, one or three? Can Jimmy in the choir answer? It's both. And that's the problem with some of our theology, and it's called the Trinity. And today I started out welcoming everybody with Happy Trinity Sunday, and everybody sat there going, oh, right. Because it's one of the most complicated things that we do in church is talk about the Trinity, which is God is one God, but we understand God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's sort of like three parts of God, but they're not really parts because it's all the same thing, right? Your expression is exactly right, and yours looking even more confused. Very, very good. Your dad looking a little baffled is true as well. I mean, he's only brilliant, but... So one of the things is that we sort of look at the Trinity. The first side of the Trinity is often either Father or Creator, and it's kind of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible that we hear about that. And the best stories are like in Genesis and Exodus. And then we've got the part about Jesus, who is the second part of the Trinity, who is Redeemer or Son. It'd be easier if you were really good at reading. And that's the gospel stories that we read about Jesus. You heard about them in Sunday school. You read the stories of Jesus, right? And you do little people that act out the show. Yeah, right. And in the church year, that's like Christmas through Easter. You remember Christmas. You got to give me Christmas. You know Christmas, right? Okay. You even remember that whole thing about Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday with the noisy rocks. And what word was that? Was that right? So nobody can hear. The third part of the Trinity is the sustainer or the Holy Spirit. And that's the stories that we get in the Bible in the epistles and in Acts of the Apostles. And sometimes it's also called the Advocate or the Spirit of Truth. And Pentecost, which was last week with all the wind chimes and all what color dresses? Red, yeah. That was all Pentecost, which is sort of the Spirit's thing. So we've got one God that we understand in three ways. And you know what's the best thing about it? There's one really, really good hymn called Holy, 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 which we started off with, which you have to admit was a cool hymn, wasn't it? So we'll do a quick prayer here, even if Jimmy and the choir doesn't come back. You can jump in too. Dear God, we thank you that we don't have to really understand everything about the Trinity. We just have to know that it means you love us. As we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive those who sin against us. The doctrine of the Trinity is one of those things that ministers go to seminary to learn about. It is one of the big theological questions that you're examined upon when you are ordained. If a candidate for ministry doesn't get that one right, you probably won't get ordained. Or worse, all the other ministers will whisper behind your back. Or worst of all, they'll whisper that you're a Unitarian.
Horrors.
On a devotional level, on a worship level, on a sacramental level, on a hymn singing level, many churchgoers do, however, have a basic sense of the Trinity, even if they don't have all the proper bits and pieces of systematic theology all lined up in tidy order on paper. The notion that we experience God in three fundamental ways, as God the Creator, God in Jesus Christ, and as in the Holy Spirit of God, is pretty straightforward. And that language of persons of the Trinity, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and so forth, has worked pretty well for the first generations of the early church. One person can have roles as parent, as child, as butcher, baker, and candlestick maker. And it makes a certain sense. It was not a big deal to think of God of the Hebrew Bible, God revealed in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, and as God the Spirit who inhabits the church after Jesus ascended into heaven. In fact, the New Testament is fine with the formula Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a number of doxologies or references to baptism or communion. For a couple of centuries, it was just a description of the divine mystery that the one God could be understood in three distinct personas. But then, as Christianity moved into more places where Greek and Roman versions of philosophy and logic and such prevailed, the question started to be asked. So, just how is that supposed to work? How are Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interrelated? How can you claim three is one and one is three logically? And so forth. So the coalescing church decided that it needed to have a doctrine of the Trinity that everyone could pretty much agree to. And more importantly, as different takes on Christianity were beginning to emerge, the church wanted a doctrine of Trinity that it could use to determine who was orthodox and who was heretical. Thus the whole deal with the great church councils like the one Emperor Constantine, who wanted a unified Christianity to go with a unified empire, called at Nicaea in 325, which gave rise to the Nicene Creed with its exposition of the Trinity. It's also the hymn tune for the first hymn. It begins with the first person. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. Fairly easily, because that's pretty much what the Hebrew Bible covered. Then moved to the second person, which took a lot more hammering out among the delegates. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. Then he goes on about his life, death, and resurrection. It's starting to get philosophical with that eternally begotten and of one being and all. Then the creed tried to explain the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Jesus and the God of the Hebrew Bible. This section ended up being the deal breaker with the Eastern Orthodox Church. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who is spoken through the prophets. This is, in some ways, the least intuitive, least obvious piece of theologizing, trying to bind the Spirit to categories of the Greek and Roman philosophy instead of the more poetic notion that we ran into last week of breath and wind animating the body of Christ, the church. The point is that somehow Christ is God, yet God existed before Jesus was born and didn't die when Jesus was crucified, and is still creating even now in the part of history presided over by the Holy Spirit. That's not an easy set of paradoxes to balance, is it? So take systematic theologians, pages and pages and books to explain it all. And actually, the tricky theology has always been how this three-phase experience of God, the three persons, is actually still one God. So the church invented the concept of the triune God, one in three, three in one. Problem is, this does not look as monotheistic as all that to other religions or to skeptics. Judaism is unquestionably, absolutely monotheistic. Islam doesn't take Jesus as God, a really great prophet, but not God. So they have a straightforward monotheism. The Unitarian Universalists, from a Christ-following direction, also hold that Jesus is totally worth listening to and following, but is not God per se, which is why they are Unitarian instead of Trinitarian. Again, a bit easier for lots of people to agree with. But the classic Christian Trinitarian formulation has stuck around despite these logical inconsistencies as seen by outsiders, because believers sort of understand the concept at the basic heartfelt level, even if they leave it for the preachers to explain. The Trinitarian approach is still the way most statements of faith, including the United Church of Christ's one, are organized. And for all the importance that ministers and it has to the larger institutional church, the doctrine of Trinity may really not, for most people, amount to a hill of beans. That rather bold statement will probably get me in trouble with some of my minister colleagues who might whisper behind my back, "The nerve of David not taking our precious doctrine of the Trinity seriously." But I assure you, I do take the doctrine of the Trinity seriously as a minister. I just don't think it's that big a deal for most church members. And just to inflame the wrath of seminary professors even further, I think our tendency to spend so much time on it institutionally is one of the things that has lost us a lot of momentum in society in the last decade or two. Now they're really grumbling behind my back, eh? I'm willing to say it's partly as a result of attending a couple of conferences, doing some reading, and following some really great theologians now online, addressing a lot of issues about future church, including a lot about younger generations and changing dynamics of the postmodern world and the emerging religious marketplace. There are lots of authors and researchers pointing out that the intellectual consensus that began with the Enlightenment and its confidence that humanity could understand cosmic truth has been crumbling since the mid-20th century as new patterns of thinking and new technology has led us toward multiplicity and diversity and new understandings. Depending on who you ask, the end of the so-called modern era was 1920, the 1950s, or 1982. The easiest shorthand for the massive change in mindset was the great generation gap that we felt in the 1960s and 70s, and the way baby boomers act and think so radically differently from previous generations. But the hardest thing for the traditional church, especially the old line mainlines, is that the institutional church we have done so well for so long is essentially irrelevant to boomers, Gen X's, Y, and younger. The big thing is that salvation and spirituality have been decoupled, unbundled, if you will, from the institutional church. Paths to enlightenment, salvation, hope, meaning no longer run through the church doors for most of our neighbors. They are more likely to explore other religious traditions from other parts of the globe, or to engage in spiritual practices alone, or through parachurch organizations, or their own reading and wandering. Many around us no longer think there's anything like a single capital T truth, but a spectrum of relative truths, little t, little s. They want meaning in life and will pick from a wide diversity of approaches. They want meaningful relationships, not necessarily to belong to a social institution. Another way, they are searching for an authentic experience of God and to be part of a community of faith, but they are not necessarily looking for a church. They don't want an institution, They want relationships. They don't want theology, they want faith. They don't want doctrine, they want poetry. They don't want the second person of the Trinity, they want Jesus. So where does this leave us on Trinity Sunday 2013? Who cares anyway? Me. I believe that we may honor the belief in the Trinity every bit as much as before, yet treat it as a human intellectual construction which explains a mystery too great to contain in mere theology. And further, I believe that elevating doctrine too much turns away many seeking souls and turns them away from our congregations. So I'd like to keep it as a matter of faith, yet demote it as a precondition for participation in the life and work of the church. The United Church of Christ has long used a great phrase to convey that we are united more by our deep faith than divided by our creeds and confessions or theological statements. They are testimonies, not tests. I really like that, particularly as a Presbyterian, because we are altogether too happy to enforce compliance to a specific explanation and rule people in or out of bounds, not based on their devotion, but on their doctrine. And furthermore, I think that more open, welcoming, seeking, searching model will serve us better in the postmodern world anyway. So instead of expecting ministers to explain the Trinity, this preacher would like us to all sing Holy, 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 and the other hymns celebrating our experience of God in three persons, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with joy and grace and faith. And remember in the Apostles' Creed, we don't get into the confusing details of the Trinity. We just say, I believe in the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Trinity. And when you hear the formula at the end of prayers or during communion or at a benediction, rejoice that we experience the richness of God in three discernibly different ways. Yet all the while, know just as surely that it is the same God. Always one, always caring, always loving, three in one, one in three, triune and mysterious, blessed Trinity. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Holy, holy, holy God, one in majesty, one in truth, one in power, yet three in revealing your love for us. From before time, you created all that is and made it good. And we bless your everlasting name, Ancient of Days, Yahweh, Lord, God of heaven and earth. In the fullness of time, you appeared in stable humility and crucified glory, lifted up that we might be spared sin's sting. Until the end of time, you will dwell within us and abide in us so that we can abide in Christ. O Spirit, you accompany our spirits with testimony to the truth and with prayers and words and deeds far beyond what we ourselves might manage. For all your many ways of loving us, we thank you, O Trinity of life. O Spirit, you intercede with us even when we stammer in confusion or fall silent with helplessness. We lean on your power to pray within us, even when our words seem worthless. We are saddened by images of violence, fear, greed, injustice, evil, hatred, abuse, harm, hurt in this world. We pray for all whose days are darkened by bad things. We pray for victims of natural disasters and human thoughtlessness, for the hungry and the sick, those recovering from the tornadoes in Oklahoma, the earthquake in Canada, the storms, and all places of hardship. We pray for places of violence and strife for Afghanistan and Syria and Egypt and Iraq. We ask your healing touch to be with those who are injured or ill, those convalescing and those never to recover. Your merciful touch to be with all walking through the valleys of shadows. We pray for our friends and families and what they need now in silence. We pray for those devoted to scouting, for those enjoying family visiting and graduations and degrees and weddings. We pray for Glenn's treatment, Zuling's parents and her whole family and her. We step beyond our familiar circle to pray for people we don't know and in places we've never been to, with problems we cannot imagine. For we know that they are the friends and families of people like us who pray for them. And we add our silent prayers to theirs, knowing that your Spirit will truly and wisely sort out our petitions and prayers. Come, O Spirit of Peace, as we stop this Memorial Day Sunday to remember those who have served this country in our military and merchant marine in times of conflict, to remember those whose lives were lost in those conflicts. This weekend, we also pause to pray for the families and friends of those we memorialize. For theirs is a bittersweet memory, a pride tinged with loss. We brush away tears along with those who visit the wall or the World War II Memorial on the Mall in D.C. or other great memorials to fallen service members. With those who stand before small hometown memorials. With those who stand by the graves of loved ones. This week we look back over all the conflicts which have cost so many lives and redouble our prayers for peace. Grant safety to those in our military, especially those now in harm's way. And take away humanity's thirst for war, that soon we really can beat our swords into plowshares, turn our spears into pruning hooks, our tanks into bulldozers and tractors, our nuclear warships into generating plants, and our guns into hammers, screwdrivers, and wrenches to make a better, more just, and peaceful world. We pray for the church in every time and place. We pray for ourselves, your children, for ourselves as your church. We each have worries, prayers, and hopes in the deep corners of our souls where only your Spirit can find them. Listen to our most hidden prayers, Lord Jesus. We pray for your church all over the place and in every place, that it will be strengthened for the immense work you call it to do. We pray for this congregation and for this community, for our congregational work, for the Susquehanna Association, the New York Conference, the upcoming General Synod. Gather us together and fill us with your Spirit and make us your instruments of peace, justice, hope, life, and love. In the name of him who loves us, O God of all grace, accept our prayers, we pray. There are many ways in which we can share our common life together. Are there announcements about things that are coming up in our church or community that we should hear?
It's me again. My name is Patricia Baxter, and I would like to call your attention to the announcement in the bulletin about the Silent Auction International Food Event for Feed My Starving Children. And the date for the mobile pack is in there as well. There's going to be another fundraiser to benefit Feed My Starving Children, and I really want you to save the date for this. It's Saturday, October 19th, at St. Paul's United Methodist Church, and it's going to be a musical variety program, and I promise you it's going to be magical. Thank you.
Promise. Promises. Other announcements? Concerns like that?
I believe that on Wednesday that some of the people from Feed My Starving Children, that includes any of you who have a t-shirt or can acquire a t-shirt, to march in the Ithaca Parade. And it's at 6:05, and I hope the Highland Highlights or something tells us where we're meeting, because I don't know.
Somebody make a note of that and tell him. Other announcements. God has given us everything. Let's return now to God a portion of what God gives us as we dedicate our lives, our tithes, and our offerings. God, most merciful and gracious, whose bounty we have all received, accept, we pray, this offering of your people. Remember and love those who have brought it and those for whom it is given, and so follow it with your blessing that it may promote peace and goodwill among all people and advance the realm of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.